Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on primarily our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 4, but also referencing our epistle reading from James chapter 1 as we go. And the theme, the Father's presence. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing over us today as we meditate on your word, that you would speak that word into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps one of the most important things that a father can do for their child is to be present with them, to be there for them, to be involved in their life, to give of themselves and their time. I think for Christians, this is pretty self-evident in our understanding of what human families are like or are called to be. But recent scientific studies have suggested the very same thing. They call it the father effect. The fact that those children who have had fathers regularly involved in their lives are at least statistically better off in terms of finishing school and finding a job and keeping the law and developing healthy adult relationships and all these sorts of things, the father effect. Most of us would know this to some degree from our own experiences, because either we've had very involved fathers and we've been blessed by that, or we've had not very involved fathers and we know we've missed out on something, or perhaps we're somewhere between the two extremes, somewhere on the continuum. No earthly father is perfect, no earthly father gets it right all the time. We all know that. I was blessed to grow up with a dad who was very present, who was very involved in our lives. And the way I remember this is mostly by the fact that he never missed our sports matches, our cricket or footy games. He was always there. We joked that even if we asked him not to be, he was still always there, sitting in his car, sometimes hiding behind a tree, watching the game. It's not really a joke because he actually did it on more than one occasion. This was my dad. And he was pretty busy, but he was also pretty present in our lives growing up, and we are thankful for that. Surely one of the most important things a father can be for his children is present. And surely one of the most important things our Heavenly Father can be for us is also present. So this morning I want us to think a bit about the presence of God. So the 3 points: his presence, his commanding presence, his commanding and life-giving presence. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the children of Israel are poised to enter the promised land. So this is a really significant moment in their history. They're about to go into the promised land, and what we get is a repetition of the covenant that God has made with his people. And what we're about to get in chapter 5 especially is the listing of the Ten Commandments. They've appeared once already in the book of Exodus, but now we get them for the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So today's reading is kind of like a prelude or a preparation for the hearing of that law of God repeated to the people. And this is what Moses says: "Observe these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?'" Israel is being reminded at this point in its history that the word of God, the laws of God, even the decrees of God bring with them the presence of God. That as God speaks to them through his messengers, through his word, he is there with them. Now, this sounds familiar to us as Christians because we have the New Testament and we have Jesus, and Jesus is called Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God is with us. And so we have this understanding that God is with us. But if we put our minds back to those days, and even if we put our minds into other world religions, this concept of God being close, God being near, is actually very unusual in some ways. You see, in other religions, God is always up there, or he's far away, he's distant. God, or the gods, whoever created the world, is a distant divinity, is somewhat aloof, that kind of character, off in the distance. Moses reminds Israel that their God is not, that their God is close, is near to them. Martin Luther once wrote, "God, through his law and his word, testifies to us that he is present and that he cares for us. And through this word, we have a consciousness of God, whom otherwise we would neither see nor feel nor understand." Like with any human relationship, to know someone is clear, is near to us, to be blessed by their presence in our lives, we need an open line of communication. This is just necessary to experience or to enjoy that presence. And it's the same with God. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through our prayers. And that allows us to enjoy and to experience the presence of God in our lives. And where we don't have that line of communication, of course, the relationship suffers. Just like in our human relationships. So God's presence is a communicating one. It's one with words. It's one of listening and speaking to him. Now, Moses wants Israel to know that whatever comes their way in the promised land, other gods, other challenges, other temptations, other joys, other things that they haven't yet experienced, whatever comes their way, he wants them to know your God is with you. Your God is near you. As you step foot into this new land, into this new world that you're going into, your God goes with you. So that's the first point, is his presence. Second, what kind of presence is this? It's firstly a commanding presence. And if you think about what ties our readings together today, it's really the commands, the decrees, the laws, the expectations of God. They're pretty heavy readings in some ways. And they're all communicating this expectation of God over our lives, what he wants from us, what he wants for us. God's presence is not only a pleasant thing, a comforting thing, although it is that, but it's also a commanding thing. And so Moses asks this second rhetorical question. He says, "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today?" And he has in mind especially the Ten Commandments that he's about to repeat to them. You know the commandments, you shall have no other gods, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, honor your father and your mother. How's your memory from confirmation? All right. Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not give false testimony, and do not covet your neighbor's house or husband or wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God and Moses and Israel believed that these laws were incredibly important in the way they governed life, in the way they gave wisdom, in the way they helped with understanding, in the way they showed the direction we are to go to live before God and before one another. Now, if you jump into the New Testament, you get Jesus talking about these laws, and what Jesus does is he actually intensifies the laws at certain points. We might think Jesus kind of does away with these laws, but it's not actually what he does. He says, "You've heard that it's said you're not supposed to murder. I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother or sister. You've heard that it's said you're not supposed to commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at someone with lust in your heart." So Jesus picks up these laws and he actually strengthens them at a lot of points. Kind of ups the ante with the laws, the commands of God. That's why for Christians, these laws have always been relevant. They've always remained important in the Christian church, not just to the Jewish people, but to Christians as well. We've carried them on into our faith. In the book of James, we hear these interesting verses about God's law. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So James uses this analogy or this metaphor for the law of God, and that is a mirror. And he says that many of us walk past the law of God like it were a mirror, and we're just glancing in it. Right, glance in the mirror, see how your hair looks. Mine's usually not looking that good, right? But you look and then you walk on. Oh, well, that's how it is today. Keep going. Or you adjust your clothing, whatever it is. It's a quick look. A quick glance, and we do it all the time. I used to have an office that looked out onto the car park over in Blackwood, and people would walk past daily and not know I was in there and always be glancing in the reflection and adjusting things and I just laughed. I thought it was really funny. But this is how we often look at a mirror, right? A quick glance. And James says this is often how we treat the law of God. We give it a quick look. Maybe at some point in our life we really study it. Maybe it is confirmation. We look into the commandments. We learn about them. And we think, oh yeah, got it. All right, done. I've glanced at it. I've looked at it a little bit. Now I'm moving on. James says that's a problem. The law of God is to be looked into intently, concentrated on, you know, really staring into that mirror and seeing what is reflected back at us. Not to go away and forget what we saw, what we heard, what we learned. If you think of an example like the fourth commandment, which is very relevant today, honor your father and your mother. Now, if you looked at that commandment when you were 10 years old or something, you would have got a particular sense of what that meant for your life. If you looked at it when you were 20, it would have meant something a bit different. And 30, again, different. 40, 50. If you have elderly parents, if your parents are no longer alive, it means something different for your life. The law of God, it flexes as life flexes. It evolves as our life changes, and it still speaks. It speaks into every one of those situations, just in a slightly different way. And that's why James says, don't walk past it once and think you've got it and you've learned all there is to learn. You've got to keep looking into it. Keep seeing what it's saying to you for today, for your situation, right here and now. What's that law mean to you? And not just that one, but all the laws of God. I think that's what this metaphor from James is supposed to teach us. Now, why do we walk past? Why do we just glance at it? Sometimes it's because we don't really like what we see. We don't like that reflection we see in the mirror. Maybe humanly speaking, that happens too. Physically speaking, that happens too. But James says, spiritually speaking, we walk past quickly because we don't always like the reflection we see in the mirror. But he says that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop and think about it and reflect on it. Because the mirror shows us what is really there. And sometimes the mirror shows us things in our life that God wants us to think about and focus on and maybe even repent of, maybe confess to him. And it shows us our need for him as well. Now, James calls this mirror the perfect law of God that brings freedom. How does it do that? Moses says, follow these laws that you may live. How is the law of God freeing? How is the law of God life-giving? We don't often think about God's law in this way. In what sense is it freeing? In what sense is it life-giving? I just want to look at two ways. The first one is because it protects life and it protects freedom. And if you think of what the commandments do, they're actually there to defend things, right? Good things God has given us. And I often say to my confirmation groups, what gift is being protected here? You know, is it the gift of your relationship with your parents? Right? Is it the gift of possessions? Is it the gift of marriage? Not many of them are married, right? But, you know, what gift is being protected in the commandments? What's God trying to defend? The commandments are actually life-affirming. They're life-giving. They're life-directing. And so they're important that we use them for our life like that. The second way is probably the way we more often think about, and that is that the mirror of God's law leads us to a recognition of who we are and shows us our need for God's grace and the life-giving ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. That's what the law's meant to do, to lead us to him. So we look at the mirror and what it tells us, and we think we need something more than this mirror. This mirror isn't doing it for me. Right? I need to know that there is more, that there is a God who loves me deeply, who cares about me, who forgives me, who washes me over, covers me with his grace. And so the law, in a sense, is that means to an end as well. Jesus comes and Jesus keeps the law. He lives by the law. He dies under the law. He suffers its consequences and he rises as its conqueror. Christ brings with him God's presence, the commanding presence, as well as the life-giving, gracious presence of his Father. We need this presence of God in our lives. I think all people need this presence of God in their lives. Every father needs it because every father knows, or God knows, that every father is not as present and not as commanding and not as loving to his children as he should be. Every mother needs it. Every daughter needs it. Every son needs it. Every person on the face of the earth needs it. This is the gracious, life-giving, life-affirming presence of the Heavenly Father. Moses leaves the people with something of a caution and a word of encouragement. He says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." God has given us these commands to govern our life, to help in our relationship with Him and with other people. God has given us His forgiveness and His grace and His blessing over our lives. And now Moses says to the people, as you step foot into this new country, do not forget these things. Hold on to them. Hold them close as God is to you. Treasure them. Keep them with you wherever you go. Do not let go of them and pass them on to future generations. That's a challenge. It was a challenge then, and it's still a challenge today. But God promises us that in that challenge, He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. So James writes, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God, our unchanging, commanding, gracious and ever-present Lord. Be present in our lives, both to direct us and to bless us, and help us be present in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.